Ethan got assigned a verse this time, so he's continuing on with the series in John. So turn to John chapter 1 if you would. Go for it.
You know, I kind of like it up here a little bit better than in the chapel, actually. It feels like there's a little bit of separation or something. I think Kevin likes it when you're all closer, but it makes me feel a little bit more at ease, I guess, when you're farther away from me. Yeah. Farther away, Well, I'm going to start off, and as I said, my verse is verse 14, but I'm going to read the beginning of chapter 1 here, because I think that a lot of the beginning of chapter 1 kind of is a bigger picture of what verse 14 talks about. Starting in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 15, it says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now I'll start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you that we as believers can all come here together to worship you and to honor you and to fellowship and encourage one another. And thank you that I have the opportunity to present your word to the people here today. And please let this time be used for you, that it would benefit the people here today, and that they could grow, or that they could learn, or they could take something away from this that they could apply to their lives. In your name I pray. Amen. In my notes here, I have 4 points, and below each point there are some words, and I've taken verse 14, I've broken it up into chunks, and it's italicized and italics, and it's underlined, and that's just so you know what that is. That's different chunks of the verse there. My first point is Christ is the Word of men. Christ is the Word of men. In the phrase "and the Word," it says the Word. There's no hint of another word. It's the puts emphasis on it being the only or the clearly superior. Someone were to come up to me, or I were to come up to you, and I'd say, "What's the word today?" And you'd say, "I don't know. What's the word today?" Or you would say a single word or something like that, and you might wonder what word that would be. But it makes it clear that this is the word, that there isn't some other word that this could be confused with, if you will. It's the best of the word, if you will, and there's nothing else even remotely like it. In John 14, verse 15, John says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John is saying that the word is Christ, and we've all probably heard that many times before, and that's a weird statement at first. How can Christ be the word? Christ is, obviously, we call the Bible the word, and Christ is not literally the Bible. He isn't a book. But the message that both have is the same. Christ's purpose in his incarnation, him coming to earth and taking on flesh, was to pay for sins, and the Bible tells of that message. The entire, essentially say, theme of the Bible is the sin problem that we have, and the sin problem that is taken care of by Christ, and that is ultimately dealt with in Revelation. And both Christ being called the Word and then the Word of God have the similar goal throughout. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." There again, Christ's purpose was to bring life. It was to bring a possibility, a chance, an opportunity to put our faith in Him to take care of our sin problem. In John 5:39 through 40, it says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." The Scriptures, again, tell of Christ's purpose. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is through Christ. And in John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." My second point is Christ became a man for us. Christ became a man for us. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Notice that the phrase "was made flesh and dwelt among us" is past tense. It's a transition or changing of the Word into flesh. The Word existed before. Christ existed before. He was not created at this point and made into flesh. He was something beforehand. And we can see that also in John 1, verses 1. "Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In 1 Peter 1:24, it says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Flesh, the thing that we are made of, is very temporary, and grass that it's being related to is not very valuable. Grass withers, grass dies. Grass might look pretty for a while, but grass isn't very valuable to us. Christ took on flesh. He took on something that has very little value. It has no value. Christ gave up a glorious existence, one that was eternal, one that was perfect, and one that was worthy of our honor. And He took on what those who should be serving Him had, something that was great when it was originally created, but then was twisted by sin. And He was willing to take on that for us. And here it says He dwelt among us. And dwelt means to set up a tabernacle. Christ, in a sense, then tabernacled, which is a weird thought. When I think of a tabernacle, I think of the Old Testament. You know, the Israelites set up the tabernacle so they could worship God in that way. But the tabernacle was a building, but it was also a place, a location, you could say, where God chose to dwell. And He chose to dwell there so He could better, or in a different way, His own way that He chose, to connect with the Israelites. And He had a purpose in doing that. And Christ, in the same way, had a purpose when He chose to take on flesh. He chose to limit Himself in that sense to accomplish a purpose. Christ did not live separate from us, or in some way, or away in some way. He dwelt among us. He was a people person, if you will. He rubbed shoulders with us, something that was vile and had no value, something that should be giving Him honor and serving Him, and we weren't. No one was. He was, in a sense, you could say, dragging Himself through the mud for us, or dumpster diving, as I titled this. When you think of a dumpster, all that's in it is trash. It's useless stuff. It's stuff that maybe had value at one point in time to you, but you've thrown it out because it's got mold on it, or it's rotted, or it's eaten up, or it's broken. You throw it in there, and it's supposed to be taken away. It's supposed to be gotten rid of. And that was the case that we found ourselves in when Christ came for us. If you are willing to jump into a dumpster to get something out, you probably see value in that there. You don't want to go chill in the dumpster after you get done with church. I doubt anyone is going to go out and sit in the dumpster and hang out. If they're getting in there, there is a purpose to get in there, you might rub up against something yucky or disgusting. It might turn your nose up. You know, you would dislike it a great deal. And Christ was willing to jump into the dumpster for us and give us the trash, the opportunity, the choice to be taken out. Over on the next page, my next point, number 3, Christ came to save man. Christ came to save man. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beheld means to view attentively, to learn from because of importance of person or the person. When I think of attentively, I was instantly reminded of a time I went to a movie with my lady friend Jordan, and we were watching it together and stuff like that. I was really excited to see that movie, and I was very focused in, and, you know, she wanted to see me. You know, we were going to the movie, but she wanted to see me, and I was going, partially because I wanted to see her, but I would have gone to the movie anyways. I was super tuned in because I cared about what was going to happen in this movie and stuff like that. And we get done, and I'm talking about the movie and stuff to her, and I can feel the, maybe you could say irritation, if I will, from her, because I had tuned out her to some degree, or maybe a great degree, you could say. From her opinion, I'm sure it's a great degree. But and that's the picture I get here, this glory. That is the word that is Christ, is so great that they should and they do put their full attention toward it. And this glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And begotten's kind of a fancy-ish word, I guess you could say, but the phrase only begotten is actually a single word, and it's pointing toward the only one Son, Christ. And that's a little bit weird, I guess, now that I'm thinking about my wording. But the fact is that what it's saying here is that this glory is so great, it's so amazing, that it has to be of the Son of God, who is one of a kind, there is only one, that the glory of this word is clearly of God. It says here in the end here that the word Christ was full of grace and truth. Grace is the undeserved love and forgiveness of God given and offered to mankind. We as sinners don't deserve anything. Even from birth, we're sinners, and there's nothing we can do to change that. Even from creation, when God created us, we didn't deserve anything. Even before mankind's sin, we didn't deserve that creation. We didn't deserve anything from God. And the fact that Christ was willing to give up his place, his position, and to give up his life for us is an amazing, and if it was a man doing it for another man, we might say stupid thing to do. Logically, it doesn't make any sense. There would have to be a great deal of care for the person or persons that you're doing that for. Grace, mercy, you could say, is in contrast the law, which man was unable to fulfill, but Christ did. The law gives us an idea of how far off we are from where we need to be. It makes it clear to us that we're sinners. And we can't fulfill it. Even from birth, we can't fulfill it, even if somehow we manage to live a perfect life after we were born. And in John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Works were given by Moses, from God. The law was, excuse me. But Christ brought grace and truth, which is something that is very valuable to us and something that we can actually not accomplish but use by faith. We can have our problem taken care of by faith. We can have the sin problem taken care of. Also says here that the word that Christ is full of grace and truth. Truth is absolute. It is the actual reality. It is what is real. Christ is truth and unchanging. And since Christ is truth, then what he says would also be truth. He is then also the standard. In our current day and age, and in ages past as well, morality is something that gets tossed around and argued about constantly. In books and on TV, we see this debate. This is right and this is wrong. Then the question is, by someone who doesn't want to obey that, well, by what standard are you basing that off on? And if God, if Christ, is not part of that picture, then ultimately it gets to the point where someone could say, killing and stealing is wrong because that affects me. You know, that hurts me. The other person say, well, that benefits me. So you know what? I say that that's right because that benefits me then. And survival of the fittest. Ultimately, without God, without a standard, there is chaos. As in these verses, in John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Hebrews 13, 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ, God, is truth, and he is unchanging. And he should be our standard for our morals and our standard, and the standard for the morals for the rest of the world. My fourth point here is Christ's command for us. Christ's command for us. This is somewhat of a summary point, I guess you could say. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ came with the Word. He came with a purpose, and he came with, in a sense you could say, the message in the Bible tells of that. And Christ, if we have heard this, and if we had accepted his message, if we have accepted the truth, if we have accepted what Christ has done for us, that Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, if we have put our faith in that, then he also commands us to tell others that. And I guess here is like a little list of the things that we should be striving and trying to tell others. First one is who he is. He is Christ. He is truth. He is the Word. Then what he did. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. And he died and rose again. And why he did it. He did it to pay for our sins through his death on the cross that we could, by faith alone, be saved. Christ's gift for us is an amazing thing, but if we simply keep it to ourselves, keep it in our circles, it does it's a disservice to everyone else and is a misuse, you could say, of the gift that God has presented for mankind. And the word and Christ the Word is something that needs to be shared with the rest of the world. And I guess that's all I have. Yeah. Seemed a lot faster than when I did it before, but